considering second verse, Malachi chapter 1, the words of the Lord to His people Israel, I have loved you, saith the Lord, or saith Jehovah, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Then the Lord replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Thus far in our study of this text, we have considered this amazing statement. This amazing statement, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And in considering this amazing statement, we have considered the true love of God. For if God said, I have loved you, then it must be true, and it must be true love. For everything that has to do with our God and the person of God is true. Here we have His confessed love for His people. For He declares, I have loved you. And here we see also that we are chosen in love. For the Lord has said, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5 that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I cannot understand why people do not like the doctrine of election. For the doctrine of election gives God all of the glory. We noted already in our study that there was nothing in Jacob, there was nothing in Israel that would have recommended Israel to God. There was nothing there. Yet, we read that God chose Jacob. Why did He choose Jacob? He loved Jacob because He loved him. We know that from Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. Why did He love us? Why did God set His love upon us? The great mystery of God's love and the doctrine of election is not that God hated Esau. That's not the mystery. But the mystery of it all is that God loved Jacob because God hates sin. And were we not all born in sin? And God would have been perfectly just to have hated every son of Adam. But instead, God loved Jacob. God loved the rebel that Jacob was. God loved us, loved His church, and gave Himself for His church. We were chosen in love. We have also their condescending love. I have loved you, saith Jehovah. God extended His love to creatures that were no more than creatures of the dust. That's condescending love. Not only is it true love, but timeless love. We've gathered from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, verses 1 to 3, that God's love for His people is timeless. It is changeless. It is endless. For he said that he loved his people with an everlasting love. The Lord loved his people and will love his people forever. Look at what he said in verse 4 regarding Edom. The border of wickedness, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them that in the Lord hath indignation forever. That's where we should have stood. Suffering the indignation of a holy God forever. Instead, we enjoy the blessing of the love of God. It is an eternal and an everlasting love. True love, timeless love, and tested love. When Israel backslid, when Israel went astray following in the ways of idolatry, worshipping other gods, murmuring against the God of heaven, God's love was tested. But God's love held true. For Hosea 14 verses 1 to 4 tells us that backslidden people were exhorted to return. The Lord appealed to his people to return and to confess their sin. For the Lord says, I have loved them freely. He still loved them, even in their backslidden state. As the father loved his prodigal. He was away in the far country, but distance made no difference, for the father still loved his son. That now leads us to our second point. For we have not only an amazing statement, I have loved you, saith the Lord, but we have an appalling statement. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? That is an appalling statement. How can any child of Jacob speak these words, make this statement, and say to the God of heaven, wherein hast thou loved us? It is difficult to understand their response to that amazing statement, I have loved you. Hard to understand. And yet, dear child of God, it's a familiar statement. It's just as appalling today as it was in the days of Malachi. What we have here in these words is their insolence. God spoke very tenderly to the children of Israel, to the children of Jacob, when he said, I have loved thee. Yet without showing any respect for their heavenly Father, they reply, wherein hast thou loved us? It came down to what God said and what they had to say, what Israel had to say in reply. God said, I have loved you. Israel responded, wherein hast thou loved us? Instead of accepting the Lord's word, they argue against it. Instead of confessing, yea, Lord, we know thou hast loved us, they rather argue against God. In fact, if you read through these chapters, four chapters in Malachi, you will discover that Israel replied to God in these words no less than seven times. Seven times we read the little phrase, yea, ye say. Yet ye say. Yet ye say. God makes a statement. God speaks to them. God delivers His word to them through His servant Malachi. And how do they respond? They respond in exactly the same way each and every time. We have it there in verse 2 of chapter 1. Look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Look again at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Oh, the insolence of them. And how they come and argue with God. Oh, the pride and the self-righteousness that is there. That they would answer the Lord in this way. My, one of our children were to answer us like that, the child would get a cuff around the ear. Or speaking in such a way to their parents. That's how the children of Israel spoke to God. Look again at chapter 2. This time, verse 14. Verse 13, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? In other words, they're saying to the Lord, what have we done? What are we guilty of? Yet ye say. Look again, verse 17 of the same chapter. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Go into chapter 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Lie in the face of God. And God invites them, exhorts them, appeals to them to return unto Him. They come before Him and say, wherein shall we return? And again, verse 8. Seventh time they said, but ye say, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings is the answer. This teaches us something of the lack of respect that Israel had for God and His Word. Imagine responding to God in this fashion. Imagine flying in the face of God and His Word. Imagine standing there and contradicting God. It's an appalling statement. Just as the first statement was an amazing statement, this is an appalling statement. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Show no respect for God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? You teach your children to fear you and to respect you, yet you refuse to respect. Refuse to show me any honor. Dear child of God, we And if we refuse to accept God's word on the matter, if we put God's word from us, then we're showing a great lack of respect for the Lord. And it's like putting the Lord from us. It's like standing before Him as Israel did and contradicting God. By accepting His word and obeying His word, we show our love for Him. He has loved us, and surely we ought to love Him and show our love for Him. And how do we show our love for Him? By obeying His word, by accepting His own word. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. To love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord." That's how we demonstrate our love for the Lord. By obeying His word, keeping His commandments and His statutes. "For He has said, which I command thee this day for thy good, behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." Ties in very well with that text there in Malachi 1 and 2. "I have loved you. I have loved you above everyone else. I have set you above all others. I have loved you. Now show your love for me." You may show your love for me by obeying my commandments, doing my will, by walking in my ways. That's how you love me. Demonstrate your love for me. Not only do we have Israel's insolence, but we also have Israel's ignorance. For Israel here asks the question, "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" There's their ignorance. Could any one of us honestly tonight stand before Jehovah and say to the God of heaven, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" I don't think any one of us would dare do that. For we have had even tokens of His love today. We don't have to look very far till we discover tokens of God's love. And yet Israel dared to say to Jehovah, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Unfortunately, they had forgotten what the Lord had done for them in Egypt, what God had done for them in the wilderness, and what God had done for them in Canaan. They'd suddenly forgotten God had done for them in love. Unfortunately, they were foolish enough to only see God's love in temporal possessions, in temporal things. And when those things were taken away, they could no longer see the love of God. Oh, dear child of God, may we look beyond the temporal things. See the love of God for us in spite of temporal blessings. For you see, that's what had happened here. Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah and of Zechariah and Haggai, the two prophets who ministered to Israel upon their return from the captivity. And Malachi ministered to them And Israel interpreted the blessings of God that had been promised to them by the prophet Zechariah and Haggai, and they had interpreted those promises in a carnal way. And when God promised to bless them, Israel looked for temporal blessings, and when the temporal blessings didn't appear or they couldn't see them, they then said, "Wherein hast thou loved?" Believing that they could expect outward blessings in reward for the discharge of mere outward duties. When those temporal blessings didn't appear in the way they expected them to appear, then they said to God, "Wherein hast thou loved? Where are these temporal blessings? We don't see them. Where are the tokens of thy love? Where is the demonstration of thy love for us?" And they had the audacity to say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Sometimes we as God's people can be just as guilty as Israel. Just as guilty of committing this sin. For when temporal blessings are removed, or maybe we go through, as it were, a lean period, we can no longer be, God's blessings can no longer be seen by us, we wonder. Has God forgotten to be gracious? And we're tempted to say, "Wherein hast thou loved us? Where, O Lord, are the tokens of thy love?" What we need to do is look beyond the temporal. God's love is not confined to temporal blessings. What about all the spiritual blessings that God showers upon us day after day? Do we not see the love of God in spiritual blessing? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If at times temporal blessings are taken from us, or we have, and are called upon to go through a lean time, just remember the words of Proverbs 3. Verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord," there it is, "whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And so when the Lord is pleased to remove from us some of our temporal blessings, let us not charge God with a lack of love for us, but let us remember the words of Solomon, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And when he removes our temporal blessings, that removal is a token of his love. Because it's only those whom he loves that he chasteneth. And the temporal blessings being removed, just simply the chastening of the Lord. Not necessarily because of any great sin that we have committed, but rather to make us better children. To make us follow the Lord in a closer way. To be drawn nearer to him. And if any man was given an opportunity to say to the Lord, wherein hast thou loved me? It was Job. You turn, please, to Job chapter 1. What tremendous words we have here. What a tremendous confession we have here from the lips of Job. Job has lost everything. Every temporal blessing has been removed from him, including his health. And as Job looks around him and sees the empty barns and the empty fields and an empty home, Job could have said, "Wherein hast thou loved me?" Job could have said, "O God, where is thy love for me now?" But we read in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." I tell you, it took grace to do that. When he was stripped of everything he had, stripped naked, Job could easily have said, "Lord, wherein hast thou loved me? Look, I have nothing. It's all gone." But we read that he fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then we have this little bit at the end of the chapter. "In all this Job sent not, nor charged God foolishly." Israel charged God foolishly when they said, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Job didn't commit the same sin. For I tell you, when Israel said, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" that was a sin of the deepest dye. Job didn't charge God foolishly. And Job was stripped of everything he had. He fell down to the ground and worshipped. And note, he attributed everything he ever had to God. Job knew there was nothing in him deserved anything he had. For he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. I was born a naked child, and if I have lost everything now, then blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God. Job wasn't ignorant of what God had done for him, because he knew everything he ever had. God had given it to him. And we notice Israel's ingratitude. Surely it is here in this appalling statement, "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" Do we not see there Israel's ingratitude? After all, the Lord had done for His people. They cry, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" And this chapter shows us just how Israel displayed their ingratitude. Oh, it wouldn't have been so bad if they had kept it to themselves. But they were quite open in the way they demonstrated their ingratitude and their ignorance of what God had done for them. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is how they demonstrated their ingratitude. Verse 7, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? and that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible, verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Lord is saying, go ahead. Offer what you've offered to me. Offer it to your governor. Offer it to your ruler. Will he be pleased with thee? Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. What an indictment. They would dare to offer to God that which they would never dream of offering to their governor or their ruler. Here's the demonstration of their ingratitude. A lame animal or a sick animal. When God demanded that they offer to the Lord, to Him, a lamb without spot and without blemish. Yet any old sick animal good enough for them to offer to the Lord. Look at verses 12 to 14. The Lord's not finished with them. For in verse 12, the Lord upbraids them and said, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, and saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? You expect me to accept this? After the Lord saying to them, I have loved you. Do you expect me then to accept this at your hand? Be cursed, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a meal and voweth to sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. In other words, you have a perfectly healthy meal in your flock, but you withhold it from me. You will not give to me your best offering and your best sacrifices. You will rather give to me your sick animals, and you place them on the altar, and you offer them to me, and you expect me to receive them. Cursed be the deceiver. Oh, dear child of God, this reminds us, how can we then withhold from God our best? How can we withhold our very best from God? Dare we offer to the Lord anything less than our best? For with these words, these verses we have just read, not teach us to offer God anything less than our best is an act of ingratitude. And are we not then refusing to honor God? We can only honor Him fully if we give Him our best. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why should we do that? Because of that amazing statement, I have.
I've loved you. God deserves our best. God deserves our everything and our all. What an insult it was to God to offer the Lord sick animals as sacrifices. What an insult to God to offer to Him less than our best. Finally, we have here an arresting statement. An arresting statement. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Surely those words would arrest us. When God says to us today again, I have loved you. These words then, first of all, not serve as a reminder? Would these words not arrest us tonight and remind us? Because the Lord Himself knows that we need to be reminded, we need to be reminded again and again of His great love for us. You ever notice, especially in the Old Testament, that when God wanted to remind Israel of His love for them and what He had done for them, He always directs their thoughts back to Egypt. He always reminds them of how He brought them out of Egypt. If they want to know about God's love, and God's grace and God's mercy, He always reminds them of that night in Egypt. The night when the lamb was slain. The night when the blood was shed. The night when God sent the destroyer through the streets of Egypt. The night in which He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how He reminded Israel of His love. How are we reminded of God's love? If Israel looked back to Egypt, the Israel of God has only to look back to Calvary. To that day when the lamb was slain. To that day when the blood was shed. Only to look back to Calvary. And when we behold those bleeding wounds, we remember the word of God, I have loved you. When we see the crown of thorns upon the brow of Him who is altogether lovely, we then remember the word of God, I have loved you. And when we sit at His table and we take in our hands the bread that speaks of the broken body of Christ, we recall again the words, I have loved you. And when we drink the wine that reminds us of the blood, we remember the words, I have loved you. He loved us and gave Himself for us. We ought never to forget the love of God, and yet we do. That's why we need the Lord. That's why the Lord said this, do in remembrance of me. Here we have an arresting statement then. It serves as a reminder. Does it not also serve as a rebuke? We are reminded God indeed loves us. It also reminds us and rebukes us, because we do not love Him as we ought, and from time to time we forget His great love for us. My, how the words would rebuke us tonight. Get a hold of our hearts, this great love of God. We must confess tonight that we have not loved the Lord as we ought. We must confess tonight that at times we've been tempted to say, "Wherein hast thou loved me?" There have been those times when we have forgotten how much He loved us. Oh, the sin of forgetting God's love. If we have committed that sin, then may the Lord purge us with hyssop, that we might be clean, and wash us, that we might be whiter than snow. Let us bow in prayer. Most loving Father and gracious eternal God, we know, Lord, that we sin daily. We know, Lord, that we have committed those sins of omission and commission. We know, our gracious God, we have committed sins in ignorance. Nevertheless, there's still sin. We know also, Lord, that we have committed the sin of forgetting God and forgetting His love and His great love toward us. O Lord, we ask tonight that Thou would wash us afresh in the blood. Wash away that sin. Cast it, O Lord, into the sea of Thy forgetfulness. Put it under the blood. That, Lord, along with all our other confessed sins, might be remembered against us no more forever. Father, answer prayer. And as we leave the house of worship tonight, the house of prayer, O gracious God, help us to meditate upon the Word. The words of Malachi 1 and 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Gracious Lord, write this word on our hearts. Be with us as we leave and make our way home. Be with us in our homes tonight and watch over us and bless us until we meet again in God's house. Bless us, Lord, on Wednesday evening as we gather here. Bless us on Tuesday night, wherever the meeting will be held. O eternal God, come amongst us. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.